Please turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The Lord Jesus left many commands for us in His Word, especially in the New Testament. And one of them was to remember Him by using the visual aids that He left for us, the cup, the bread, as we participate in the Lord's Supper today. We'll look at those two elements that are symbols, and it's designed by the Lord to help us think deeply. Each time we remember the Lord, think deeper and deeper and deeper about how great a salvation we have because of what Jesus did. Who He is, and what He did for us to redeem us from the curse of the law and to save us from the wrath to come. You know what you're really saved from when you're saved? Everybody's going to say, I'm saved from my sins. True. But you're really saved from God because He's angry with sinners every day who reject Him. There are many people in the professing church who can't believe God is mad at sinners, and especially in our day. They can't believe that God hates sinners. They've been taught that God loves everyone the same, and that all a person has to do is decide for Christ, and that's it. They learn this, that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. You've heard that? Okay? That's what they've been taught. But the Bible teaches that God sends sinners to hell. He doesn't send sin to hell. He sends sinners to hell, people who commit sin. And He's so holy that all sin is an abomination to His righteous nature. And every sinner offends God and is the object of God's wrath. We read in Romans 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Makes us think of when the first demonstration of God's wrath took place in all of history, in the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect paradise. God created everything perfect. And the first couple, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. God did not tiptoe into the garden and say, "How's everything going, folks?" He stormed into the garden and He pronounced curses against Adam and Eve in the world because of what they did. God was angry with Adam and Eve. God revealed His wrath in the Garden of Eden, and He's been revealing His anger ever since. It's a continuous wrath. You don't think that way. We don't normally think that way because we think wrath is when something really big happens, which is true. But in verse 18 of Romans 1, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed." That's present. It's being revealed all the time. Continuous revelation of God's wrath throughout the ages. And sometimes you don't even recognize it if you don't understand the Scriptures. But His wrath is against all those who suppress the truth. In chapter 1, He has revealed the truth to everybody in the creation. Everybody sees that there is a God who's eternal and all-powerful, and they don't have an excuse. They still reject Him. They suppress that truth. He's put a moral code, the works of the law, inside every person They know right from wrong, and yet they do wrong, but they suppress it. And they say, there's no God, and I'm okay. That makes God mad. And he's continually mad, and he's angry with sinners every day. And so over time, as men suppress that truth and deny it, God begins to let them have the desires of their heart, which are evil, because that's how we're born into this world. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because when they knew God, everybody knew God. Not in a personal relationship, but everybody knew that there was a God. They did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful, but they became empty or futile in their imagination. That's the way they reasoned, and their foolish heart was darkened. As soon as you reject God and you turn to your own wisdom and man's wisdom, you become an empty-headed thinker. You're not even thinking. You're going down the wrong path automatically. Children, when you don't think God's thoughts, what your parents are teaching you from the Bible, you're going the wrong way. And your foolish heart will be darkened. If you reject God, your foolish heart will be darkened. That means God will start to withdraw from you, and even what you know will become foggy and fuzzy, and it won't make sense. That's what happened to these people. 22, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's what man's doing. That's what man's been doing since the fall of man into sin. They've worshipped man. They've worshipped planets. They've worshipped animals. They've worshipped stones and wood. Why? Because they rejected the God they knew. God's response, verse 24. Therefore, based on these people rejecting God and being real smart in their own minds, but actually becoming empty-headed, God gave them up to what? Uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The ones who reject God, God gives them up. He withdraws himself. The common grace that kept them thinking soundly and logically, he takes that away. He takes his common grace away and exposes them for what they really are and what they really want to do. Use their bodies any way they feel like using them. And that's why we have homosexuality, transgenderism, wokeism, everything else. It's because people are just now going by their feelings, not by the truth of God's word. He's given them up. We haven't given up on these people. We see them as hurting, deceived, in darkness. We love them. We get the gospel to them. But many of them, God has said, that's it. You've crossed the line. I'm pulling back. I let you do whatever you want. This is what unsaved people will do when given liberty, when God's restraining grace is not there anymore. We're seeing that in our own culture. It's hard to even believe this is happening. But this is Romans 1 taking place in the States of America. And we're probably more restrained than most other countries. So this is going on, and I just want you to understand, this is God's wrath. This is God's judgment. There are times when God judges in huge ways, like the global flood in Noah's day. Nobody back then believed in God, except Noah and his family. Just like today in America, hardly anybody believes in God anymore, even in the churches. They use the name God, and the name Jesus, but they don't really believe in him. They don't know him. And God's anger had peaked back in Noah's day. And he said, that's it. And he sent a flood that killed every human being in the world. He's holy, he hates sin, and he takes action. Let me show you a couple of Psalms that, if you'll turn to the Psalms, Psalm 5. God is love. The Bible teaches that. But God is many more, he has many more attributes than that. He's a God of justice, and he gives people what they deserve when they reject his mercies. Psalm 5, starting in verse 4, "For you are not a God who has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. The foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." This is in stark contrast to God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Okay? God hates sinners who persist in sin and refuse to receive his mercies. Psalm 7, verse 11. "God judges the righteous. God is angry with the wicked every day." And Psalm 11, verses 5 through 7, "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and him who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance does behold the upright." The Lord is righteous. That means he's everything he does and says and thinks is right. Anything that's outside of his holy, righteous nature is an abomination to him. Habakkuk says that you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on iniquity. That's our God, holy God. Let me ask you to turn to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, chapter 4. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they did something that all sinners ever since then have tried to do. They tried to make themselves acceptable to God by their own human efforts. As soon as they sinned, they acquired a sinful nature and they saw they were naked and they were ashamed. They now had experienced evil. It was in their minds, corrupted them. They had awful thoughts. So they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves and show God they really weren't that bad. God wasn't fooled, but man continues to try to make himself acceptable to God and to merit forgiveness with good works and religious activities. Self-reformation, you know, you stop drinking and smoking and cursing, join a church, try to impress God that way. Give money to the church or charities, do good to people, be a good person. They try everything possible to show God they're acceptable. Adam and Eve failed to merit God's salvation. And so has everyone else who's tried to be good and make God see how good they are. This is a huge problem in the world, especially in the world of religion. People are always trying to make God happy with them. And as soon as they're convinced God is happy with them, they think that's their salvation. But the Bible clearly tells us the carnal mind, the unsaved person, is enmity against God. Is not subject to the law of God and has no ability to subject themselves to the law of God, Romans 8:7 says. Enmity means hostility, means hatred. Everybody's born with a hatred of God. And there are many, many, many people sitting in churches that hate God. But they're faithfully going to church, reading their Bible, praying, but they hate God because they've never been converted. They've just become religious. God is angry with them too. So that was Adam and Eve's problem. They tried to get themselves right with God and they couldn't. God had to do it. So God made animal skins for them. He killed an animal. Maybe two, we don't know, we're not told. Because God must be the one who takes the initiative. God must save sinners because they have no ability to save themselves. God must do it. It's all of grace. And when he made the skins for Adam and Eve, he revealed the way of salvation. Even in those early days of creation, he showed the way it's going to have to be. In picture form, but he showed us the way a person is saved. An innocent victim must be killed. The blood must be shed in order for sinners to live before God and be accepted. Leviticus chapter 4, if you're there, brings this out. This is what the people in the days of Moses were doing. They're offering sacrifices. And they had a specific way they had to order to do their sacrifices. And here's one example, and you see how this works. An innocent victim had to be offered up and killed, and the blood had to be shed. Leviticus 4:32, and if he brings a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. He shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offering. The priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So you see what happens. The sinner brings an innocent victim. That's the animal. Animals are innocent. He puts his hand on the head of the animal, symbolizing the transfer of his sins to the innocent victim. And then he cuts the victim's throat. And the priest takes the blood and puts it on the horn. To the altar. He takes the fat and puts it on the altar. And God consumes that offering. And as soon as that is all done, the atonement has been made. The atonement is the satisfaction that God requires, because every sin has a penalty. And he's not satisfied until that penalty is paid. The innocent victim is the one who paid the penalty. This is a ceremony. This is ceremonial. But it did provide an atonement in those days for those Jews who did that, so God could live among them without destroying them. if they did the ceremony the right way, they received an atonement. God was appeased temporarily. And what was this? It was a picture of the only way to escape God's anger is to have somebody else take your sin, an innocent victim. This was pointing to the future substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ when he would permanently put away our sins so that no other sacrifices would be necessary once he made his sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they had to keep bringing the animals because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. They were just pictures of what Jesus would do. That's what Adam and Eve saw, that God had to kill an innocent victim to pay for their sins. So let's look at 1 John chapter 4. We're saying a lot about how God hates sin and sinners. We want to talk about his love also. First John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. As much as God hates sin, and as much as he hates sinners and must judge them with eternal death, look at the love God has. His love goes back into eternity when he chose us in Christ. We're going to remember that when we participate in the Lord's Supper, that love didn't take place when you just recognized it and you were saved. That love is eternal. He chose us in Christ and he gave us to Christ, his Son, to save us from our sins. God loved us so much that he made Jesus the object of his wrath and not us. So we want to think about that today. We've learned a lot already about how angry God is at sinners. And that anger can't be swept away just by God saying, well, I just changed my mind. I hated you, but now I love you. No, that love goes back into eternity, but it had to be shown at the very highest price, the death of Jesus. And that's what we see in verse 10. This is a definition of love. We could not love God. It was impossible for us to love God until he first loved us. And if he hadn't loved us first, we never would have loved him. You say, but I think I could love him because he's so lovable. Maybe you can think that way, but you couldn't actually achieve a love of God. Because he has to give it. He has to put it in your heart. We love because he loved us. And this is the proof of God's love. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation is the appeasement. It's the satisfaction. Jesus was the only one who could appease God and satisfy his anger. God cannot just stop being angry. It's not like he flips a switch and says, oh, I'm not angry with you anymore. He's angry every day with sinners. He can't just stop being angry and forgive them just by changing his mind. Divine justice is unchangeable. Just as much as God never changes, his moral law never changes. It's immutable. He can't take his law and lower the standards degrade it, change it in some way so that now human beings are able to keep it and get into heaven that way. He can't do it. He would have to change from being God to being something else besides God. That law is immutable and it must be kept. And when it's not kept, then the penalty must be measured out to the people who don't keep it. That's how stern and strict God's moral law is, because his moral law reflects how stern and strict and holy and righteous he is. When we sin against God, it's not just breaking a law. It's insulting God and spitting in his face. That's what a sin is. So there's a penalty for every little sin, every big sin. Those who break God's moral law must die. The wages of sin is death. You work hard against God your whole life. And you do what you want to do. And you say, well, it's not a big thing. And God says, the wages that you're going to get for what you're doing is eternal death. It's a big thing. If Jesus had not come and suffered the wrath of God in our place, we could never have been saved. There would be no salvation. God would have to punish us eternally. Please go back to Romans with me, chapter 3. And just go over a few things before we partake of the supper, to help us delight in God's love and his goodness and what he has done through Jesus Christ. Verse 23 tells us how sin is universal and the problem is worldwide, always has been. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, every person. As soon as Adam sinned, everybody became guilty, and everybody born into the world, guilty of sin. Even before you actually commit a sin, volitionally, you're guilty in Adam. Nobody escapes this condemnation. But here's the good news. You can be declared not guilty. You can have all your guilt removed, all your sins erased. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Understand that all salvation is by grace. That's God's favor. And you can't earn his favor. It's what he is pleased to give out of the goodness of his heart, his own good pleasure. You can be justified by grace. Well, how do you get that? Just flip over to Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We just read in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. Romans 5:1, justified by faith. It all goes together, doesn't it? When God's grace works in your life, when he shows you favor, he gives you faith. That's a gift of God. And as soon as you believe, God says something about you. What does he say? You're righteous. He declares you righteous, being justified by faith, being justified by grace, that unmerited favor of God. And here's what you believe in, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You just don't believe in Jesus. This is what makes me wonder how many people in the professing church are truly saved, because the gospel they've heard is, believe in Jesus. And that's about all they get. Believe in Jesus. He died for sinners. Believe in him and you'll go to heaven. They have no idea what Jesus did, what he went through, who he is, the eternal Son of God. But we're believing on the Jesus who accomplished redemption. What is that? Deliverance. He delivered us from the wrath of God because he paid the price in our place. Being justified freely by his grace through that redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. He did this in public. He set him forth. He placed him in public view. Why did he do that? So he could show the world that there's only one way to turn away the anger of God. That's by that man that hung on the cross. He's the propitiation. When you believe that he was the only one that could turn God's wrath away, then you truly believe in the right Christ. Whom God, verse 25 again, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You're believing that when Christ died on the cross for you, shed his blood for you, that he did take away God's wrath from you. He satisfied God when you could not. He appeased God. The only way God could remain righteous and true to his moral law was by putting his son on the cross, punishing him in our place, and having Jesus live a perfect life, keeping all the laws without sinning once, and then paying the penalty that we owed God. God was satisfied with that. That's what it says in verse 25 once again. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a satisfaction through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. God remains righteous for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance or the tolerance of God. All the sins from all the Old Testament people, that's the ones that are past. But they used to think animal blood was going to help them. All those sins that the believers of the Old Testament and the believers of the New Testament and the believers who are yet to become believers, Christ's one sacrifice appeased God for all those people, all the elect. Somebody has to pay for sins. Either the sinner or the substitute. God's holy anger must be unleashed on the sinner if he rejects Jesus. And Jesus willingly came to earth to become a man and live that perfect life for us, and then go to the cross to become the recipient of God's anger. Think of that. The Son who was always in the bosom of the Father, such a close, intimate relationship within the Trinity, left one day in the fullness of time, came down, and became the object of God's wrath. That's why Jesus cried out while he was experiencing our punishment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because it was at that time that he was enduring holy, divine anger that for us never would have ended in hell, but had an end in Jesus Christ because he's the eternal God who can suffer eternity in his own person and pay for our sins. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. The only way to be righteous is for Jesus to become sin, not a sinner. He didn't sin. He knew no sin, had no sin, did no sin. He was never a sinner. But when he took our sin upon himself, God was looking at him as if he had committed those sins. And then he had to pay the penalty for all our sins. Just think of all the sins you're committing throughout your lifetime. The world couldn't even contain all of them if we could count them. And just put them all on Jesus, and he had to pay for all of them. All our punishment, if we had gone to hell forever, Jesus took it all on himself. The cup of judgment that God gave to Jesus to drink. Remember, Jesus asked, if it's possible, Father, let this cup pass. That cup had every sin that every one of God's elect had ever committed, would ever commit. Every single one. Just the rolling of the eyes, just a bad attitude, anything. It was all there in that cup. Jesus drank it all. The smallest sin, the biggest sin, to the last drop, he drank it all. All our anger. Have you ever been mad at anybody? Jesus drank it. All the immorality, hatred, selfishness, disobedience, pride, greed, lust, bad attitudes. Name every sin you can think of, and some you can't think of. Jesus drank it all. He paid for it. He who never sinned ever, in thought, word, or deed, drank that cup dry so God would never be angry with us ever, ever, ever again. Everything that was contrary to God's revealed will, Jesus had to suffer for it. Crushed for our iniquity, God hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. And it pleased God to crush him and put him to grief. Think of that, Isaiah said. He loved us so much that it pleased him to crush his son so that we could enter into a relationship with God and live with him eternally. When Jesus had suffered the last stripe, you know, when they whipped people back in the Old Testament, many of them didn't survive because the whippings were so ferocious. Had little pieces of metal and bone and glass at the end of that whip, and just whip them and tear the flesh out. This is what Jesus was experiencing for us. He was being whipped. So Isaiah said, healed by his stripes. It's metaphorical. He was whipped, actually, but when God punished him, he wasn't whipped. But think of God whipping his son until every sin was paid for. When Jesus had suffered the last stripe from God's hand, he said, it is finished. That's it. The debt that we owed God, the sin debt, paid in full. Nothing left. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, even today, you owe nothing to God in regard to your sin. Jesus took your debt and just paid every single sin off. God is pleased with you when you believe on him. When you don't believe on him, you still owe him for every one of those sins. God's anger was quenched, it was satisfied, the work was completed. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son, delivered from the wrath to come, and Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day to prove God was pleased with that sacrifice. That's what we want to remember in the Lord's Supper. That's a lot of words. It's a lot of things to remember. But we want to think deeply this morning about who we are as sinners, who Jesus is, what he did for us, and how God rescued us from his own wrath by pouring it out on his son. Let's pray and prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper.